The Bible says God will one day reveal the secrets of our hearts. How and when will this happen?
What does Paul mean when he says he would prefer to be absent from the body and present with the Lord?
I'm glad that this program will help reveal the answers to these questions and more. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Crystal Lewis. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. I actually also want to welcome a new guest host to Bible Help Desk today, Crystal. Crystal, I am so glad you've joined us here today. We're going to have a great time.
Thank you so much, and I'm glad and honored to be here as well. I know there's a lot of questions and answers that we can all participate in because it'll help us benefit us in our lives.
So absolutely.
Thank you for that. And I also want to remind you, if you have a question about God, the Bible, or even about life that can help answer it, be sure to send it in. You can call us or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or message us on social media on our Facebook or Instagram pages. You can also go to our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. And if possible, leave us an email so that we can contact you right back. So, Ruben, who do we have to help us answer questions today?
Well, I'm excited who we have today. So first, I would like to introduce Dr. Felix Cortez. Dr. Cortez holds a PhD in religion with an emphasis in New Testament studies. He is currently a professor of New Testament literature at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. He is a scholar, a preacher, and a widely published author. Dr. Cortez, thank you so much for joining us today.
A pleasure to be here.
Next, we have Pastor Marquise Johns. Pastor John is an ordained minister coming to us from California. Prior to receiving God's call to ministry, he dropped out of school, spent time in jail, sold drugs, and also became a chart-topping professional rap artist. He currently runs a consulting business while serving God as an evangelist. Welcome, Pastor Johns.
Thank you for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Well, I want to open up God's word in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 31. And there it says, "Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" What a powerful message in this text that we see in the book of Mark. And I just love at the end where he says, "Come with me and get some rest." I know in a time of a lot of turmoil, a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, God, Jesus, is constantly inviting us to come to him to get some rest. And I hope that you can get that through him as well. Let's bow our heads before we dive into God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this time that we can come together, Lord, and learn more about you, learn more about the scriptures, and just dive into your word. May your Holy Spirit guide this conversation as we answer questions straight from the Bible. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Well, Crystal, what is the first question that we have?
The first question we received is from Marcellus. Marcellus asks, "How can I be more consistent with God even though my faith is at an all-time low?" Pastor Johns, we want to include you here on this question. How can we be more faithful with God?
That's actually a very good question, particularly since we're coming out of COVID-19, where we weren't able to fellowship one with another. And just losing loved ones, the loss of wage, the loss of health during COVID-19 has impacted a number of individuals' faith. And so this is a great question from Marcellus about how to be more consistent with God, even though the faith is at an all-time high or low. And I'm always reminded of some New Testament scriptures that kind of join in unison individually and form a chorus. And that is Romans chapter 1, verse 17. There's Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. In essence, they all say, "And the just shall live by faith." But what is often misunderstood or undershared, if you will, is that Paul, the writer of these three separate epistles, is using an Old Testament scripture to inform the theology that we have here. And that Old Testament scripture is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And there is an interesting nuance that we often overlook here that I would like to share with Marcellus. And it is where the Bible says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so we there have Habakkuk adding something that Paul left out, and that is not living by anyone's faith or by an arbitrary faith, but living by his faith. Habakkuk contends that one's faithfulness fulfills one's relationship with God. Faithfulness embodies intimacy, trust, and closeness to God, not some cultic or ethical mumbo-jumbo here. And the grammatical context lets us know that this is not a contrast with legal righteousness, but working together with legal righteousness, where we have faith through following someone. This is not about how one is justified, but how believers should live during dark and evil days. They must persevere in God and continue to be faithful despite adversity. And so when we talk about who is this his here, there's a text in the book of Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12 that we all know very, very well. Who is this his that Habakkuk is referring to? I'd like to suggest that Revelation 14 verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Why the faith of Jesus? Because Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 and verse 2 that we look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. His faith was concretized on the cross when, even though our sins put him there, he still looked down at us and saw that we would persevere until the end by keeping his commandments and having his faith. And it is the faith that Christ demonstrated in us from the cross that we should adopt even in our lowest times. Look to the cross and see the faith that Jesus exhibited and demonstrated, and draw strength from there, no matter whether your faith is high or low, Marcellus. I hope that helps.
Wow.
Wow, Ruben, that was, I think this is it.
Yeah, that was really good.
Thank you so much for that, Pastor Johns. Dr. Cortez, we want to include you in on this conversation here. How can we keep our, be more consistent with God through faith?
I think one of the things, Pastor Johns was very, very clear and very useful. And I would like to add that God is very interested in keeping up our faith. So he will do whatever is needed. One of the stories that I like to read is found in 1 Kings 19, when the prophet Elijah was losing his faith. God came, cared for him, took him to a place where he could meet again with God, and then sent him to work again. God is really working for us, trying to keep our faith alive and working for him. So we need to be open to his leading and to his ministry for us.
Wow.
Thank you so much for that, Dr. Cortez, and reminding us that we have to keep our faith with the Lord. Thank you so much for that.
Wow.
And Ruben, what is our next question?
Well, we started off great, so I'm excited with our next question that comes to us via voicemail from our friend Jimmy.
If we grieve away the Holy Spirit, will he come back? And is there any scriptures that approve it?
Wow, such a powerful question here regarding the Holy Spirit and maybe losing the Holy Spirit, as Jimmy asks. So I want to start with you, Pastor Johns. Here we have Jimmy, our friend, who seems a little concerned that he may have grieved the Holy Spirit away. And he wants to know, is there any scripture that backs this up that maybe he won't be able to get that Holy Spirit back?
Well, the first thing I want to say to Jimmy is, you can't even ask a question like this if the Holy Spirit has left you. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And without the goodness of God, of course, we cannot repent. But if we're even thinking along the lines of grieving the Holy Spirit, there's an indication that he has not left you. But let's deal with the text. And then I'm going to welcome some assistance from our New Testament specialist. But the text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, let's look at what it does not say, because inherent in Jimmy's question is an allusion to what the text does not say. And the text here, if we could bring it up, I would like us to look at it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, nowhere in the text does it say that if you grieve him, he will leave you. But the Greek word here, I want to hone in on, the Greek word for grieve is lupeo. And lupeo in other places in the King James Bible is interpreted sorry. For instance, Herod was lupeo, or sorry for having John the Baptist beheaded to please Salome. The apostles were lupeo, or sorry, when they learned that Jesus was dead in Matthew 17, 23. The rich young ruler went away lupeo, sorrowful. And the apostles were also lupeo, sorrowful, when they learned that Jesus had been betrayed. Not to mention, Jesus was lupeo in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ said his disciples would be lupeo when he would leave them. And then Peter was lupeo grieved when Jesus asked him the third time if he loved him. In each of these instances where we see Jesus, the apostles, Peter grieve, never once does it say they leave Christ and do not return. And so if the Holy Spirit can be lupeo, whether he's sorrowful and sorry, it does not indicate in this text that he will leave you never to return. Just that there's a moment of great sadness in his spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is part of the tri-personal Godhead.
Wow. Wow, I learned a lot there, and with the Greek lupeo, and I just see it. And thank you so much, Pastor John, taking us through that journey. And I hope Jimmy is able to hear this answer on the Holy Spirit is there with him. Thank you so much, Pastor John. Now I want to turn to you, Dr. Cortez, after hearing a little bit more on the Greek there, and what else can we add from the Bible to help our friend Jimmy and others when they feel maybe I'm losing the Holy Spirit?
Yes. One thing that we need to remember is that God made a huge investment in our salvation. Mm. So he is going to do everything possible to have a good return in his investment. Mm. So he's not going to give up easily. He's going to work. And when you go to the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit is always there. I was looking for us. I was speaking to us. I was trying to guide us. And I want to read one passage, which is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It is found in Psalm 139. And it's talking about how is the Holy Spirit working with us. And it says the following: O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So basically what this passage is saying, this beautiful way in which the New King James Version writes, is that even when I have the word in my tongue before I speak it, God already knows it, and God begins to answer before we speak. Wow. It is human beings who are sometimes afraid of losing the influence of the Holy Spirit. David said, God, do not take away your spirit from me. God did not do it. God wanted to help him. So there is nothing we can do to lose the help of the Holy Spirit except our own resistance. Wow. If we stop resisting, the Holy Spirit is going to be there to help us and to guide us in the path God has for us.
Wow. Thank you, Dr. Cortez, for guiding us in that answer to this question about the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. And if you would like to continue your study of the Bible beyond the show, be sure to check out our digital Bible study portal at hope.study. Or if you would like to receive free Bible guides through the mail, just leave us a message with your mailing address. We'll be back with more questions and answers after these breaks. Don't go away.
Welcome back. Bible Help Desk is here, as always, to answer your questions from the Bible. If you have a Bible question you'd like answered, you can go ahead and text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also message us via our Facebook or Instagram accounts, or visit our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
And today, our panelists answering your questions is going to be Pastor Johns and Dr. Cortez.
Well, let's go ahead to our next question that came to us via voicemail from Sharon. Let's take a listen.
When was Paul's name changed from Saul to Paul?
Well, thank you for that question. We have a question here regarding Paul's name, which previously was Saul. So I'm going to start with you, Pastor John. Plain simple, when did this happen? Why did it happen? We have a good question here on the name of Saul and Paul.
Well, although Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 is eschatological in its context, I want to read it here to kind of inform the change of name. We see the name being changed from Jacob to Israel, and what constitutes or what brings on a name change. Revelation 2:17 offers a little bit of insight here, where it says from the King James Version, it says, "He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, will I give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written." This is an indication that Paul had been faithfully chosen God for a specific task, and he's now equipping him with a new name in order to pursue this task. And what is that new name? The Bible tells us in Galatians 2:7-8 that he is now going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. As opposed to having been born a Jew and leaning on his Jewish heritage, he is now honoring what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, where he says, basically in a nutshell, I became all things to all men that I might win some. So Paul's name was changed to Saul because he had been faithful in the task that God was giving him, and now he needed to be incarnate as it concerned the people God was sending him to.
Wow, I had never really seen it from that perspective as to why the name was changed. So I really appreciate that perspective, and I hope our viewer has been able to see the importance of this name change. Dr. Cortez, let's come to you here a little bit about, again, the question on Saul to Paul. What else can we add from the Bible regarding this?
Well, Paul says that he is born a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means that he's an Israelite and that his parents spoke Hebrew. So he probably had a Hebrew name originally, which is Saul. Mm-hmm. Saul is a very famous name, that which means one that has been begged or one who has been pleaded for. So it means that a person has been asking for him. Mm-hmm. That is his Jewish Israelite name. Now, Paul also said in Acts 22 that he was born a Roman citizen, which means that he had a Roman name. Romans had three parts in their name. They had a praenomen, a nomen, and a cognomen. Paulus, which is the Latin, probably meant the cognomen. We don't know the other two names. And so if we knew more about these two earlier names that Paul should have, we would know a little bit more about the history of his family, but we don't know it. So probably he was born with these two because he was both an Israelite and a Roman citizen.
Wow. Thank you so much for taking us through that history lesson there. We always learn something new with this question on Saul to Paul, and we just see that God has a mission for us even with our names. Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Cortez.
So our next question, we received a text that says, what does it mean in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 when Paul says he would prefer to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord? And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Dr. Cortez, we want to bring you in on this question. Can you explain 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, please?
This is a very interesting passage because Paul is using metaphorical language. And it seems a difficult passage, but it is not. When we read the context, then we understand what Paul is trying to say. And it is, in fact, a beautiful metaphor. If you go to a few verses before that, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14, we're going to find that Paul is expressing his hope in the resurrection. It says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and presents us with you to himself. So Paul is expressing the hope that God is going to resurrect him. He, in the previous verses, mentioned that he has been suffering because of his preaching of the gospel. And then in verses 16 and 17, he mentions that again. And we're going to read it in this moment. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And verse 17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So Paul is expressing his hope in the resurrection. He says, it doesn't matter his suffering because this suffering is temporal. There is going to come a moment when he's going to receive a new body, a glorious body. And then we come to chapter 5, verse 1. Which is very, very important. And he says, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So he's using a very interesting metaphor. He's using the tent as a house to refer to the body. And he says, we know that this tent can be destroyed, but we have a beautiful house from God. And this God, this building from God, says is eternal. So this is a new body. So the tent is his body, and he's going to receive a new body, which is an eternal body at the resurrection. And then in verse 2, he says, for meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. He's saying, I want to receive this new body, this heavenly dwelling, this body that we're going to receive in the resurrection. Then in verses 3 and 4, he says the following. Because when we are clothed, meaning clothed with the new body that Jesus is going to give us at the resurrection, we will not be found naked. Mm-hmm. To be naked means to be death, to be death. And then verse 4 says, for while we are in this tent, this body that we have on this earth, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. We do not wish to die, but to be clothed, to receive the new body, the eternal dwelling that God is going to give us. To be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Mm-hmm. And then that is why he says he wants to be away from the tent, his body, meaning he wants to be resurrected, die and resurrect if that was necessary to be with the Lord. So he's not talking about dying and going to the Lord in spirit. The hope of Paul was to be clothed with this heavenly dwelling, this body that God is going to give us at the resurrection. And this body, it's going to give us new possibilities for Paul to experience God, to see him, to experience with our eyes and with our touch the new things God has prepared for his people. This is the hope that is expressed in these passages.
Wow.
Thank you so much for that, Dr. Cortez. And thank you for providing other verses that we can use to help answer this question. Thank you so much.
Well, let's see our next question that came to us via text from Ole. And it says, I love 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, where Paul advises us to stop judging now, but to wait until the Lord comes when he will reveal the secrets of men's hearts and their hidden motives. He has much to teach, reveal to us before any forgetting takes place. Will this promise be fulfilled during the millennium? Well, let's go ahead and actually read 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And it says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Well, I want to turn to you, Dr. Cortez, here as we wrap up in the next couple minutes. I know this we can go long in this question, but how can we help our friend here, Ole, when it comes to this text that he so much loves? When will this promise be fulfilled?
This is one of the most interesting teachings in the Bible, which is that the redeemed, the saved, are going to judge the world, even the angels. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3. This passage says the following. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? So Paul says, do you not know that we're to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So basically what Paul is saying is that believers, instead of going to the judges to bring their fellow believers against other judges, they need to come to the church to be judged inside the church because they are capable to do that. Mm. And so much so that God is going to give them the responsibility to do judgment in the world at the second coming, which is the moment when they are going to judge also the angels. Where do we find this? We find this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and following. It says, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded by the testimony of, for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads and their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It is during the millennium that the redeemed, together with Christ, this is not alone, together with Christ, they are going to have a role in the judgment of the world, the wicked people that rejected Jesus, and on the angels, the wicked angels that rejected God. It's an amazing responsibility that God is going to give the redeemed.
Wow. What an amazing responsibility, as you mentioned, Dr. Cortez, that we will have when it comes to the judgment during the millennium. Well, I want to thank both of you, Dr. Cortez and Pastor Johns, for joining us and answering these questions in such an insightful way for our viewers. Thank you so much.
And we want to thank you all as well, the viewers who are watching. Remember to continue to send in your questions. Give us a call, text us, and follow us on our social media sites. I also want to encourage you to check out our webpage at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk, and also our YouTube account, where you can see answers to previously asked questions. Bye.
Take care.